Thank you for listening to the following sermon from Pine Grove Community Church in Rylander, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit us at pinegrove-wi.com. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
We are continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. A few things. Pastor Mark prayed for the elder deacon meeting, which we usually do sometime about budget season, which is kicking off. And a few items. We have on May 5th, I think, our regular church family meeting after the service. And a few things to get you thinking about that. It is budget season, and so please continue in your giving. That's needed. Second, the deacons are working harder at not only being doers of the work, but delegators of the work. And so if they call you or ask you to do something, make it your inclination to say, sure, and then get it done. They talked a lot about the heating system. You remember they're gathering quotes for that. It's probably the biggest job we've undertaken here. And they are gathering quotes, but because some of the quotes are coming back and what the contractors are wanting to do differs so much, they feel they need to get like engineering plan in here first. So they'll be doing that, but you can get a lot more information about that on May 2nd, 5th. And so please check that out. One other thing, I have a sabbatical coming up. Some of you have been asking about that. We'll talk more about that on May 5th, but it starts end of June for 3 months. We're mostly sticking in the area. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Mark will carry most of the preaching, but we'll have some guest preachers too. But if you have more questions, you can feel free to ask me or come to the meeting on May 5th. Okay, Gospel of John. Here in verses 6 through 8, we meet another John, not the author of the Gospel, but John the Baptist. Kids, you've heard of John the Baptist? Yeah, why was he called John the Baptist? Yeah, because he baptized people. Charlie, you're like Peter. He always spoke for the other apostles, right? And mostly you're right, Charlie. Sometimes you're not. So that's it. So we're meeting John the Baptist. And he, if you remember, the Gospel of John is really all about this witness. Witnessing to who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Messiah sent to save us. And John's Gospel provides witness after witness after witness that that's true. And the first one he's providing after creation is John the Baptist. We'll talk more about that. So that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to read the first 18 verses again, because this is kind of part of the introduction to the entire book. But we'll be looking mainly at verses 6 to 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I have said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's ask God's help. Father, you are alone our portion. Teach us to keep our promise, to keep your words. We entreat your help now with all of our heart. Be gracious to us according to your word. Turn our feet, our hearts, our minds to your testimonies. God, though the cords of our own sin and this wicked world ensnare us, we do not forget you or your word. We rise to praise you. We want to keep your rules. We want to be companions of those who love you. Lord, the earth is full of your steadfast love, and so teach us to love your word. Amen. So again, here we have, after meeting the word of God, the eternal Son of God, you get this contrast, and you probably felt it as we were reading it. You move from these opening five verses, which are glorious, and then verse six kind of like, thud. There was a man. And that's meant to be a contrast. There's nobody like Jesus. John the Baptist is later called the greatest among all living men, and even he is just a man. Jesus alone is the Word, the eternal Word. And so it's meant to be some kind of a contrast. But he's a man sent from God. That is, God is so gracious to us and not leaving us in the dark regarding how to be reconciled to him. And so this, again, is assuming you understand our problem. He'll name it explicitly here in a minute. Jesus came into the world as light, as creator to the ones he's made, and yet the world did not know him. We're in darkness. And God is gracious in sending us, commissioning prophets here and apostles that we might know Christ. So there's a change happening here as well. In the old covenant, God sent prophets, beginning with Moses, all the way through Malachi, to proclaim ahead of time the promise of a coming Savior. And he even put in place symbols and signs and rituals that pointed forward, though those practices themselves weren't much of anything, they were pointing to one who would come who would fulfill all of those things. So you have things like animal sacrifice, the keeping of various feasts and rituals, these prophetic witnesses all pointing to Jesus. And so the last prophet, well, let's do this, kids. Charlie, see if you can get this one right. Who's the last prophet in the Bible? Wrong. Anybody else? No, not Revelation. We're meeting him here. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is, in the old covenant sense, the last in a line of men pointed specifically by God to bring his word to his people of a coming Savior. And so we're seeing a change here. The prophet will be no more because now the Christ has come. And so John the Baptist is here kind of standing in the long line of prophets who all have their fingers and their mouths pointing to Jesus. And so when you see John the Baptist came to witness, you're saying, you're seeing all in one man, Moses and Isaiah and Zephaniah, John fulfilling all of that testimony saying, here he is. So when John says, I must decrease, he must increase, he's not only talking about himself. He's saying the old covenant's passing away. The prophetic witness is passing away because now he's here. And so that's what we're meeting here. And what John is testifying to is the light. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You don't really ever have to say to somebody, hey, the light is on. It's obvious. You don't have to be told that the room isn't dark, but light. So what John is doing here is, in our darkness, our moral internal corruption, we deny that which is most obvious. You ever done that? You ever do that? Spouses, you point this out in your spouse all the time, right? I have heard my wife say something, and then I've heard her deny that she said it in the next sentence. And she's seen that in me. We're really good at tricking ourselves, but the greatest, most morally depraved trick is that we deny that God sent his son into the world as a light. You did that in your life, didn't you? You lived for some time denying this. And it's light. It's right there. And God is even more merciful than you can consider because he didn't leave you there. He sent witnesses. He sent those who said, no, look, the light. Look, the light. Again and again and again. So that's what John is doing. So the entire point of John's purpose is to point to Christ. He's the moon to Christ's sun, right? He's a reflector of the glory of Jesus. So if you want to hear more about Jesus, that's what we're going to hear about. John will be used again and again in John's gospel, John the Baptist, to point to something true about Christ for a purpose that all might believe. That all might believe. That word all, though it's small, is very significant. It should be very comforting. All in what sense? And we know that not everyone in the world who's ever lived will see the light of Christ. Many will refuse and remain in darkness stubbornly. Some of you are probably doing that right now. So all in what sense? Well, all in the sense of it's not Jew only, but Gentile too. You'll remember in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, no male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. That is, all of without distinction are welcome to come. You don't qualify based on any human qualities. Your height, your wealth, your education, your any other division among mankind, all are welcome now. And all in the sense, and this is the most glorious sense, all who have sinned. So many times people turn from Christ because of their sin and shame and guilt. They don't want to bring it into the light. They don't want anybody to know. They want to keep it hidden. They say things like, I just am struggling with my faith, or you don't know what I've done. And here, God is mercifully telling us that all, without distinction, without amount, without years, without what you've actually done, you're welcome. And the Bible gives us testimony of this, doesn't it? Everybody who's come to faith in Christ has a pretty gross record behind them. And so all are welcome. When I was in high school and college, I had a growing sense that I deserved to go to externally. Nobody really knew it. Externally, I smiled and acted like myself, but internally, especially at night, especially in bed, I just knew because of my sin that I continued to do, I was under God's judgment. It was scary. And I knew it was real. And yet I loved to live how I wanted to live. And so I would lay in bed crying out to God, please forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. Please save me. I need Jesus. You know, and then I would just go and do what I did the day before. Again and again and again and again. And what I was really doing was just like, trying to trick my conscience into believing that I really was sorry for my sin when I really wasn't. I just wanted to feel better. You ever do that? So you double down on your sin. You make excuses. You blame others. You go through this cycle of indulging your flesh, being very serious and making a plan and prayer and reading the Bible and then going right back to sin. But at night, in your bed, when all the noise is gone, you know. We know, right? And in my life, God mercifully brought me to faith in Christ. He opened my eyes. And all of us like that are welcome to him. That all might believe. Isn't that good news? So there's great comfort in this word all, and that's what John came to bear witness to you. Even you are welcome to Christ. Even you. Can you imagine you being welcome to Christ? Well, you are. And that's what John came to do. Now, he says, all are welcome who believe, that all might believe. This is even better news. Belief means that you have come to the place of realizing that there is nothing left but to trust Jesus. Have you ever been at the place in your life where there's just nothing left to fix it? Like, there's no more promises to make. There's no more words to say. They're all empty. They've all been proven false. You've failed and made up for it and failed and made up for it. And those around you are finally being clued into that it's just all talk. And so you live your life with this complexity. It's really a mess. It's very complex. You're trying to manage and control everybody's response to your sin so that you can continue to live in your sin and they be okay with it. And so you are just juggling 30 balls at the same time, and it's super complex. And here it's just narrowed down to one very simple freeing reality. It's just belief in Christ. There's no more words. There's no more promises. There's no more hoops. There's no doing this or that to appease and make up for it. It's just come to faith in Christ. It's so simple and sweet. And John the Baptist came to bear witness that the only way to truly deal with the guilt of your conscience and the wreckage of your relationships is belief in the eternal Word, the Son of God. That's light, isn't it? That's bright. It's freeing. It's beautiful. It's lovely. And so that's what John is here testifying to. John will say, as John the Baptist will later say in this gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So personalize that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the world of your sin. All of it. Now that's provided you don't constantly see yourself as righteous. This is one of the things that Christians always struggle with. We're so good. You think you're so good. You find it so quick and easy to be really harsh and condemning of others in your mind. Right? But doesn't that betray just simple faith in Christ? So John the Baptist is pointing you again to the only one who can rescue you from you. So if you hear anything this morning again, hear that through simple understanding, coming to trust in Jesus, there is freedom. That's it. It's nowhere else. Now, John the Baptist, just who he is, can be really helpful to you who do confess belief in Christ. I want to turn now to that. It would do you good to take the verses we're looking at this morning, look up the other verses about John the Baptist and study him, and look at some of his qualities. He is very humble. One of the real, I read this morning, Soren Kierkegaard, Christian, hundreds of years ago in Europe, lived in a country where everybody was a Christian. You know, it's like he's from Alabama or something. And so, you know, there wasn't really biblical Christianity because everyone was a Christian. And one of the things he points out that we see in John the Baptist, kids, where did John the Baptist live? Yeah, in the wilderness, right? He was alone. He dressed funny. He ate funny things. But mostly, he was alone, not because he liked being alone, but because he was willing to suffer isolation for calling out the sins of the people. He was a pastor. And so he was isolated. This is constantly one of the struggles that you will face as a Christian. John the Baptist's humility, his life. So here, do it this way. Here we're saying John the Baptist pointed at people to the light. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds easy. Who would despise somebody who says, hey, look, light. Salvation, freedom, forgiveness, acceptance, grace. Sounds good, right? Nobody could despise that. It's like the ice cream truck. Like, nobody hates that guy. Unless he drives around your block for like 3 hours and you keep hearing that song. But like, everybody loves the ice cream man. He's bringing grace. He's bringing sweetness and goodness. But how, get detailed here. How did John the Baptist go about saying, look, the light? If you heard him speak, what was he always speaking about? Say it. Repentance. Constantly. He was saying, look, the grace of God. If you don't repent, you'll perish. And he named your sins. And so John's Christianity, his biblical faith to his Savior, where he loved the grace of God, including hating sin and talking about it and calling people to turn from it. And do you know what he suffered because of that? Isolation. This is something Christians, well, people hate. You want to be part of the group, accepted. There's nothing worse than being, you know, right? But if we're going to come to the light of life, we have to deal with our darkness and even standing for truth against the darkness in the world. I think John's very helpful to you in that, isn't he? You teens. The main thing driving you is to be part of the herd, to be on the in. You do this in your own sibling groups. You'll have a few of your siblings that are the in-group and you'll keep somebody out. And everybody's fighting to get in. A Christian like John the Baptist who loves the light is somebody who is dying to that. Now James tells us it's good to suffer for righteousness' sake, but it's a dumb thing to suffer for your own sin. So sometimes you can isolate yourself with sin. Right? Sin isolates. That's not the kind of isolation we're talking about. If you're doing that and you see yourself as a victim, you're an idiot. It's you. You're the problem. Your isolation isn't because people are so mean to you. It's because you're so mean to them. And you're destroying and hurting them. You're isolating yourself with your sin. That's not what John's doing here. But because John loved Christ and was loved by Christ and is standing for truth and calling people to repentance, he suffered the cost of being isolated and alone. It's humility. And so, Jesus tells us that you cannot love him if you don't hate your own life, your husband, your wife, your child, your mother, your father. And what, of course, he means is that you as a Christian would be willing to suffer the isolation of coming to the light and standing for the truth and calling for repentance of actual sin. That's humility. Again, I want to point out that there's a danger here of self-righteousness for Christians. You can isolate yourself in self-righteousness. It's very difficult to be around somebody who's self-righteous and thinking they're better than other people and always critical and looking down, always right. That's not what we're talking about here. So the kind of witness that John the Baptist was, where he was showing the glorious light of Christ and calling people to believe, was the kind of witness that caused him to be isolated from the cool kids. Are you willing to suffer that? That's what it'll cost you. And it'll always be with those closest to you. Almost always. It's what you have to do with your spouse, right? You have to be willing to risk some isolation to love them and deal with sin in their lives. Looking at your own plank first, right? This is the thing that we won't do. We won't risk it. A husband will not fight his wife because he's so afraid of what she's going to say. A wife will not stand up to the destructive sin of her husband and so enables it. John the Baptist shows us what it looks like to follow Jesus in humility. We also see John's humility in that he really was the kind of guy who lived for Christ. We talk about that as Christians, don't we? We throw that phrase around. I'm going to live for Jesus. I want to be all about God. I want to love God. What does that look like? Well, it looks like somebody who realizes a few things. Look at verse 6. First, you're not like John in the full, like a prophet sense, but you're like John in that you are sent here by God. You are here on God's timing, given whatever gifts God desired to give you, put you in the place you're in. God put you there for a purpose. With purpose, you matter. So long as you're content to be there for the main thing of that others might see Jesus. That's what John lived for. That's actually true humility. A definition of true humility is that you exist for this great purpose that others might know Jesus. Now don't, you know how sometimes those lower grade Christian movies are really obviously Christian in a kind of cringy way? They're still fun to watch and you should watch them. But you know, you're watching it and you're like, yeah, that's so obvious. There's like no art. I don't mean mainly that. I just mean that how you pray, what you do with the intent of, the kind of morality that you live there, the truth that you stand for, the conversations that you won't participate in, the quality of work that you produce. All of those things should be done in a way that people, when they take note of you, that one of the things they know about you is that you're a Christian. I read a story recently of a Roman centurion. He was leading his army, and I don't remember what area. They were conquering it, and they came up to an area that was heavily Christian, like real Christians. And his army was so far from their supply lines that they were starting to starve. And so the Christians fed them all. They wanted to bear witness to Christ. They fed the invading army. And of course, this commander guy was surprised by this and inquired of why they would do such a thing. They found out that it was a Christian that he converted and stopped his wickedness and turned to Christ. We want to be that kind of people. That we are different in this world because of Christ. By our behavior. Now, this isn't a call that all of you should become a pastor, all of you should become a missionary. This is just a call as a mom. That you are living in such a way that your children know Jesus. You're demanding hard work of them. You're demanding faithful obedience to the Father. That you love them and put aside scrolling through Facebook to give them your attention. That at your workplace, that you don't cut corners. That you show up on time. That your language is different than others around you. That you actually invite your coworkers to come and hear the message of the gospel preached in your church. That you live distinctly as a witness for Christ. So that's humility. That's humility. So John serves us by setting us a good example of what it looks like to live like somebody who sees the light of Christ. He's very, very helpful to us in that. But let's leave with this text by just considering again this light. John bore witness to the light. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in through him. Don't neglect to remember that God is the kind of God who wants you to see Jesus. He isn't hiding him from you. He has given you everything in the world possible that you might see and know and believe and come to and trust Jesus. The problem is often that we're hiding. We're running. And the reason we do that is because we just love to do what we want to do and indulge our flesh. And we know that coming into the light is going to be the loss of those things. We're all like little golems. We need our precious. We can't live without it, we think. And do you know what light is? It's realizing that those things are nothing and Jesus is everything. It's seeing that this light is so satisfying and good that the loss of those things will come to be nothing to you. Do you know that? The approval you so need and fear losing in the light of Christ will seem to be very little. The more place of prominence at work and the greater pay and the accolades of others that you are so angry about not getting will seem as nothing when you see the light of Christ. The substance that you feel like you need and can't live without and would destroy relationships to continue to have will seem as nothing in the light of Christ. That's what the light does. It gives you freedom. There's nothing better in the world. And John came to bear witness to you about that. Isn't that kind of God? That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us who love our darkness. Though we lie to ourselves and say we don't, we do. Help us, God, strip it away. Enlarge our minds, our hearts, that we might see your goodness and bearing witness to the light of your Son, that we might come to him. Please, God, do what's necessary to keep us from hiding, from living to indulge what we want, instead of coming to the freedom, the expansiveness, the river of delights that is your Son. And so give us faith for that. Give us the submission to others who would, like John, lead us to him. We'll need each other's help. And so God, help us to humbly receive that help from each other and not continue to pretend that we're okay. God, we praise you for your gift of your Son. And we praise you for the gift of many who bore witness to him. Help us to listen, God. Give us ears to hear. Amen. So John's purpose was to live his life as a witness to Jesus that all may believe. And so we might say, like, that's what made him tick. That's what lit up his world. So what makes you tick? What do you live for? What do you think about all the time? I hope so. So ask God sincerely to make what was true of John true for you. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord, and I love you.